Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Hebrews 5:9, and I'll be reading down through the end of chapter 6. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, that is Christ, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses excised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word today. You may be seated.
We have, as we've been studying Hebrews, we've seen recently that Jesus offers us a rest. And we saw that that rest isn't just for after we die, but actually it's for us to have even now, that as we come to Christ by faith, that we enter into a rest, a peace, an assurance, if you would, in Christ that we can walk on this earth. That leads into a new passage that we want to go into today. As last week, we began to consider Christ as our high priest, and we said that we're going to be taking a little bit of a hiatus because the author does in the middle of this. But the whole concept of Christ then being our high priest in his humanity, and the fact that being man, being fully human, he can be both sympathetic and compassionate with our weaknesses. And we saw that the concept of sympathetic is that he can be fully pathos, fully feeling with us in our trials, in our troublesome situations, because he, in every way such as we are, was troubled, yet he was without sin, right? And so being that he has come in the days of his flesh, that he has been troubled, he can then fully understand that, and he can intercede on our behalf. But the second word for there, for compassion there, from you have sympathetic, second word is compassion, is that it's only a little bit of pathos. A little bit of pathos, because this one talks about being ignorant or being errant. He doesn't understand either one of those from that perspective, because as God, he didn't, he wasn't ignorant. He knows your thoughts, right? He wasn't without knowledge, nor did he ever go astray. Yet, being God, being our creator, being the one who designed us and understands all things, he understands that we are but flesh, and we have gone astray. And so he can then come with passion for us again before the Father and intercede on our behalf. Now, that's all leading up to what we're going to get into today. Because as we saw in that passage, okay, when it talks about him being the high priest, that he also then is the one who is the causation of eternal salvation. Now, it says the author of eternal salvation or everlasting life, right? But literally the word in the Greek means to be the causative of something, okay? He literally is the causation of everlasting life. That's what it literally means, okay? So I want you to think about that. Again, as we talked about last week, okay, real briefly, okay, to come back to this, that Yahweh himself, that's his name, that's what he chose to call himself, that's what he revealed himself to Moses as, Yahweh in and of itself, John means, you said it for me last week, I am, but the existing one, the uncaused cause, okay, it was a whole week ago, but he's the uncaused cause, I am that I am, that in back, as far as you can go in your brain, time-wise, because we're time, space, and matter-oriented, right? God isn't. He's outside of that. But as far as we go back, there has to be an uncaused cause. Yahweh declares that he is that. That is his name. That's who he is. He is the uncaused cause. Well, in that, so he's the causation of all things. Does that make sense? So when it's kind of fun for me. When we get to eternal life, he says what? I'm the causation of that as well. He is the causation of what? What kind of salvation?
Everlasting.
Everlasting salvation. So again, I want to ask you the question, what does everlasting mean? What does eternal mean? What does never ending mean? Yeah, endless. What does that mean? Now, you would think that for everybody, that would end the debate on eternal security. Because if God is the one who gives you eternal life, everlasting life, and you have it right now, and you can enter into that rest, then it ends the story. But it's not. For many people, they still want to debate and battle and have this concept of losing their salvation. Okay, and honestly, I'm going to be straight with you on this side. I think it's a selfish thing that I still want to have some part in this thing. I don't have any part in this thing, but they want to go to Hebrews chapter 6. Okay. Two verses, and they want to bring these verses out, and they want to say, this is a proof that you can lose your salvation. I mentioned last week that I'm looking forward to this passage because I want to be able to show you that it's not that you can lose your salvation. In fact, it's the complete opposite, that Hebrews chapter 6 is a glorious passage to show that you cannot lose your salvation, period. And I said that, Lord willing, we would be handling that this week, and then on the 9th, we'd talk about Melchizedek, but I was wrong. Never tell God what you're going to do. Anyways, God delights in changing your plans. So all the way up till Friday night, we were doing it all in one. And Friday night, I said, you know what? I can't do this in one. This is not going to happen. This has got to be two messages. And so I texted the elders and said, man, I'm messing the schedule up. Is that okay? Yeah, we're good. So anyways, so on your sermon note sheet, you can see we're going to cover point one today. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to go to point two and three. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to handle improper, the question of eternal security. Today, we're going to discuss the forerunners, if you would, the introduction, the context to it. Because again, the context, again, I was going to slide through it, and I think David was praying for me a whole lot. And I know you're on Zoom, Dave, so you hear this. And so David was saying, you can't just slide through that passage. And I was like, oh, yeah, I'm going to. Anyways, I think David was praying hard. Anyways, so we're not sliding through that portion of it, okay? And so when we come to this, what's happening is the author, okay, is basically rebuking these listeners, okay, that he shouldn't have to be building these things all over again, that these are simple, basic doctrines that you should understand. You should, by this time, ought to be what? What's it say? Teachers. You ought to be teachers by this point. Now, again, this is something that's for us, okay? Again, this sounds prideful, and I don't mean it to be prideful, okay? But you're in a church that really does push study, okay? And push you to learn the Greek, the Hebrew, to understand and to go deeper, okay? Of all people that I could stand in front of and say, this rebuke applies to us, this rebuke what? Applies to us. By this time, you ought to be teachers. I challenge you never to hold yourself to somebody else that, well, I don't know as much as them. You're always going to find somebody that you don't know as much as. I'm not the Greek scholar that you think I am. I'm not the Hebrew scholar that you think I am. I just know more than you do. And I may not know more than some of you. Does that make sense? But you look at me and you think, wow, man, he can quote the Greek, he can quote the Hebrew, he knows the words. Okay, so I've taken it. I've taken Greek, I've taken Hebrew. So that gives me a year or two ahead of you. Does that make sense? But God has given you the tools in Esau and these other places now. And I've tried to share this with you. To whom much is given, much is required. And you have so much to teach other people. You just have to trust God that he's going to use you. Look, I'm a computer programmer. That's what I was designed for. That's who I was. I was in the military. That's what I did. But God said, no, he showed me a burden. There's a burden for the people. I thought I was going to go up into the Northeast and I was going to talk to all the pagans and everything. I'm from the Northeast. I can say that, right? And go up there. But God brought me back here for his own purposes and had me be a teacher for his own purposes. It's not my design. Again, for if you know me well, I'm an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. I'm not a public speaker. Okay, this is not what I love to do. I love to teach, though. He's placed that in me. After salvation, part of that empowerment that we're going to talk about later, he's given me the ability, the desire to teach. And so from that perspective, I get that, okay? But it's something that we all have got to be able to do, okay? And so we're going to start off there in this part, this immaturity of the Hebrew listeners, and that's what the author is going to speak about, and he's going to give them this call to maturity. By this time, you ought to be teachers. So do it, right? You've got to be able to do this thing. You got to be able to desire to pursue the harder doctrines, okay? And that means that you're going to go past then the other ones, which we'll get to in a moment. But the harder doctrines here are the things that are very hard to interpret. This is where we get our word hermeneutic from, this hermeneutic, okay? And so the dis is just a prefix placed onto it. But you can see literally the word is hermeneutic, okay? That's hermeneutos, okay? It's a Greek word, and it talks about a way of interpreting or translating, if you would, something, okay? And so there are certain portions of Scripture, okay, that are what? Harder to understand than others. That's a reality, okay? But it doesn't mean that you cannot take the time to go before the Lord and ask him to open up your mind, open up your heart, and open up your understanding to understand his word. Jesus said, it's profitable for you for me to leave. Think about that. You're one of the disciples. I mean, and he's everything, right? He's the Son of God. I mean, he's the potential Messiah. He's everything. And he says, look, guys, you get it. It's better for you for me to leave. It's better for you for me to leave. Because if I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter. And when he comes, he's going to teach you and lead you into all truth. Do you believe that? We're going to get ready in a couple weeks, whatever, to finally get to chapter 11 in the Faith Hall of Fame, right? And when we understand in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently. Good job, big guy. You're exactly right. Seek him. Okay? That's exactly right. I love when the little kids quote verses. Okay? Those who diligently seek him. You have to believe it. If you don't believe he's going to lead you into truth, guess what? You're not going to go for it. You're not going to read his word. You're not going to dig deep. You're not going to research things into it because you're going to think, oh, I can't do that. I'm a nobody. You know what? God specializes in choosing the weak things of the world to confound the wise. That's what he says in his word. I'm a living example of it. Okay? And so whenever you think, oh, I can't do that, just remember Bob thought that same thing. Okay? I can't do that. That's not who I am. I'm a computer nerd. Do you get it? But you can be able to learn God's word enough to teach that person next to you. That's all it is. That's what discipleship is. It's you interacting with the person next to you and bringing them up and understanding that that person that you're discipling can also disciple you. I never try to go into a discipleship where it's a one-way street, okay? And you guys that I meet with, you know that. It's iron sharpening iron, right? That I get to learn from you guys as well. And so so this word here is something that's difficult to say, okay? Legon is just to say. So this is a difficult to say thing, okay? So that's okay. But it doesn't mean you can't what? You can't learn it. It just means that it's difficult. And so as we saw in Sunday school, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, you're supposed to be having an urgency. Okay, I like that word Chuck brought up, that used the word urgency, because the word spedeo, literally, we say study to show yourself approved, diligent to show yourself approved. It literally means to do it quickly, okay? To do this thing quickly, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly what? Dividing the word of truth, okay? You have to be willing to rightly divide it, and it's going to take you time, commitment to do these things, okay? Now, what he says here then is that means that I have to pass on from the primary doctrines. So what I want to do today is we're going to bring up these primary doctrines, okay? And so this is should be a review for you. Now, it may not be a review for you, depending on where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? Some of this may be new to you, okay? But in the end, when we're done with today, we're going to be passing on from the what? The primary doctrines, right? That's what he's saying. These things that we're going to talk about today, these 5 points, are literally what the author of Hebrews is saying. These are basic. We shouldn't be sitting here redoing these all over again, okay? So what are they? First of all, I'm going to summarize it as salvation. He says repentance and faith, okay? And so what's repentance? Does anybody remember the word repentance? Metanoia. Good job. It's right up there, okay? Okay? And not even in Greek. Good job. Okay. So what does metanoia mean? Change the way you think. Literally, that's what it means. And so this comes even from the Old Testament with Ezekiel, okay? And so you can see in Ezekiel 18, the whole chapter is a really good chapter, and it talks about the fact that an individual die for his own sins, okay? That you're not going to die for the sins of your father, you're not going to die for the sins of your son, you die for your own sins, right? You're going to live for your own sins, or for your own sins, for your own faith as well, okay? But what it says here then, in the midst of all this, okay, that therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, if everyone according to his ways, says Yahweh Adonai, repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you've committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. In the end, he says, therefore, turn and live. It's a two-part process, okay, is what's going on here. In the Hebrew, it's shuv and shuv, okay? Shuv and shuv, okay? And so the idea is turn, turn, you know, okay? But the idea is that in true repentance, there's going to be a two-sided thing that's going to go on here, and we're going to see it when we get the book of Acts, okay? There's changing the way you think, and this is how we end every message, and you'll see it again today. You're going to change the way you think so that ultimately you can what? Good job, change the way you act, okay? And there are two words in the Greek. You have the metanoia, change the way you think. Epistrepho is change then the way you act or change the way you are going. And that theme is what's brought out in the Old Testament. So I brought this here just to show you that what Jesus is going to, James or John the Baptist is going to say, what Jesus is going to say, what Peter is going to say, what Paul is going to say, they're just building on the Hebrew concept. And that's the idea, again, that the author of Hebrews is writing to who? Hebrew people. This is not a new concept to them. This is something that's embedded into their understanding, into their doctrine, okay? And that is they had to turn, okay? They had to change. So again, Matthew 3, this is John the Baptist. He came preaching, and he preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Again, the word there is metanoia, change the way you think. Jesus then began to come, and Jesus began to preach what? Repent, metanoia, change the way you think. Acts chapter 3, Peter, okay, is telling the people that are gathered together, and this is where we see both words being played out. He says to them, he says, repent, metanoia, therefore, and be converted, epistrepho, that your sins may be blotted out. And so if you've been here long enough, you heard me use the illustration. I'm going to head to the zoo up in Columbia. So I leave my house. I live real near here. So I'm going to get on old Evans Road, and I'm heading toward Bobby Jones. I get on Bobby Jones, and I take the first exit onto I-20, okay? And I'm heading down the road. Now, instantly, if you know the area well enough, you know what? I'm going toward Atlanta. I got on, I needed to take the loop-de-loop and go back the other way to go east, but I got on it going west. And so I'm riding on the road. In fact, I'm unhappy. I got my music playing, right? And I'm just enjoying life because this is just a fun trip, right? And all of a sudden, I see the sign for Lake Oconee. Whoa! I'm what? Well, yeah, I could be. That's that's good, Ted, because ultimately that's true, okay? Ultimately, that plays out that way, okay? That in spiritual realm, I am lost. But I know at this moment I'm going the wrong way is the idea here, okay? I have a decision to make. I need to change the way I think about the moment. And so at that time, there's an exit. I do what? I get off the exit, and I come back, and I turn around and go the other way. That's epistrepho. So epistrepho is to do this, okay? So I need to change the way I think. And if I change the way I think, it'll help me change the way I act. I'm going to change directions that I'm going to go, okay? So this is the concept of repentance, okay? And so Acts 11 then says that when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God. Then God also granted to the Gentiles what? Repentance. So this concept of repentance wasn't then just for the Jews. It was for even for the Gentiles as well, okay? And so in Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? Repent, okay? So again, this isn't just the Gentiles who are around us, but it's Gentiles where? Everywhere. So it's one theme that's now for every individual, okay? So that should put it to rest. Make sense? What does God expect from people? Don't use the English word. Go back to what it means. To change the way you think, okay? It's important, okay? Because again, when we say the word repent, people hear what? Change your actions. Quit smoking, quit doing this, works. They hear works, 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 works. But it's not works. Ultimately is, you have to change the way you think. You have to change the way you think about God. My grandma, for many years, would call God Hitler. If he was on the earth, he'd be just a Hitler. Okay? He wants everybody to worship him. He wants everybody to do this and da-da-da-da-da. And she would just ramble, ramble, ramble. And I said, Grandma, from your perspective, you may very well be right. That's how you see him. But I promise you, once you get to know him, you're not going to see him and understand him that way. Rather, you're going to understand God as a loving being, God, who desires for all men to be delivered and all men to be saved. He's not bludgeoning you to believe. He's allowing you to do this. Yes, there will be punishment in the end if for disobedience, but he's giving you the privilege, he's giving you the honor of being able to believe, to change the way you think. My grandma got saved 2 weeks before she died. I got to see her the night that she died. She was waiting for me. It was really kind of cool. She was actually, I think, waiting for me to lead her to Christ. But she finally allowed someone else to do that, which I praise the Lord for. But I got to see her, and she was in my aunt's house on the bed. And I said, Grandma, I understand that Pastor Mike came to see you 2 weeks ago. He did? And I said, what do you think about Jesus now? And she just beamed. Beamed. It took me long enough to get to know my Jesus. How sad, from one perspective, that on this earth she only got to experience the pleasure of knowing him for 2 weeks. But how exciting that even at the 11th hour, I mean, whenever I do the parable of the guys who get the same pay at the very end, I get it. Grandma got the same pay. Does it make sense? Okay. And she is enjoying God forever in his presence. Does it make sense? But she changed the way she thought. And when she changed the way she thought about God, everything else changed. That's repentance. That's metanoia. So please, please, please put it in your brain. That's what God is calling us to do, is change the way we think about him, change the way we think about sin. Sin is a stench in his nostrils. It's not just a little bad thing. It's not something that he weeks at. It is a stench in his nostrils. It's an abhorrence. It's the reason why Jesus came and died on the cross. It's not just, just a little. No, it's awful. It's wicked. It's disdainful. When Bob does it, it's still awful, wicked, disdainful. Does that make sense? We have to change the way we think. And when we do, it causes us to turn and come back. And he wants all men everywhere to do this. Well, what's the other side of that then? Because it's a two-step process, right? I need to change the way I think, but then I need, in that turning and going the other way, I need to then express faith, okay? Faith, so the word in the Greek for faith, pistis, and the word for believing, pistuo, are the same word, noun, verbish, okay? So faith and belief are the exact same word, okay? Sometimes we see that it's two concepts, but it's just the action of having faith. You have faith, so therefore you what? You believe. Okay, so you believe that if you don't walk off, you believe that if you walk off the side of the roof, you will continue to walk on air. Not maybe a false faith, okay, but it is a faith that you have, right? Because you believe it. Do you see how those two things go together? You're going to find out it was a false faith. But Peter got out of the boat and what? Walked on water. I'm not telling you to go walk off the side of the roof. Anyways, but the idea is that faith then, as we're going to see when we get to Hebrews 11, is going to be in something that isn't necessarily something that you can put down and say, this is how it's going to play out, okay? I wasn't here. Well, I can't say that. I can use the illustration. Many of you weren't here when the electrical work was done on the chapel. But by faith, if you entered this room before I did, you're going to tap on a little piece of plastic, believing that lights are going to come on. Do you get where I'm going? Okay, it's a very mundane illustration, but it's there. You believe. And so that belief works into an action at that moment, and you're going to flip it. So you see how this, the repentance and the faith thing kind of comes together. You change the way you think, and that causes you to do something, and that's your faith. So your belief is what you're changing in your thought process, okay? So Romans 3, 21, 22, but now righteousness of God, apart from the law, which stands for what? Works, right? Is revealed, being witnessed by the law in the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who, what? Believe. So this is a thing that is being played out over and over and over again. Somewhere along the line, we'll talk about Abraham in here as well. But Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so again, a Hebrew theme that goes all the way back to Father Abraham. And we could take it all the way back to Noah, which we'll do when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, okay? And we can take it back even further than that. But in Romans 10, Paul is talking about how he has such a burden for Israel, and he would desire for himself to be condemned in order for them to be saved. But he says that they, verse 3 in the middle there, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who, what? Believes, okay? And so John 5, Jesus says, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So the idea here then is, this is a basic doctrine that you need to repent and you need to have faith in order to come to Christ. Make sense? Okay, we're all there, okay? Secondly, baptisms. It's in the plural, okay? And so as Steve mentioned about immersions, okay, as the word literally baptizo means to be immersed, okay? If you go back to Leviticus chapter 4, okay, we're not going to go there right now, but Leviticus chapter 4 is a great illustration, and it's a Hebrew illustration, okay, that when it was translated into the Greek, that's called the Septuagint, okay? So if you go back to Leviticus chapter 4, in the Greek, in the Septuagint, okay, there are four verbs that are shown there by the priest, what the priest does when someone has an unintentional sin and they bring their sacrifice, okay? And there's going to be four things that the priest does with the blood. The first thing he does is he dips his finger in the blood. The second thing he does is he sprinkles the blood on the altar. The third thing he does, taking some of the blood, is he anoints the horns of the altar. And the fourth thing he does is that he pours then the remainder of the blood at the base of the altar. So he dips, he sprinkles, he anoints, he pours. Now, if you know anything about traditions in the church today, and I say big church, right? There are four modes of baptism, using the English term. Do you know what they are? To dip, to sprinkle, to anoint, and to pour. In the Greek, in the Septuagint, in that passage, one of those words is the word baptizo. You know where I'm going. Which one is it? To dip. It's to dip. It's to immerse. That's what the word means, okay? So as we come into this, understand that's what it means. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Steve did a good job. And so this is, if you're thinking this is all a setup, I did know what he was speaking on, but I didn't know to the extent of what he was going to speak on. And again, this I was going to fly through this until God said, no. So what happens? So passage, Steve already shared earlier, Matthew 3, right? Jesus comes to John to be immersed, right? But John says, I need to be what? Immersed by you. Again, think about this. This is pre-church. This is pre-church. John is like a prophet. Jesus is to the people at that moment like a what? Old Testament prophet, okay? So this is a Hebrew understanding. This isn't a church thing going on. This is a Jewish thing going on. So what was going on is that when they were immersed, they were identifying themselves with a teacher. So those who came to John at the Jordan to be immersed were being immersed into his teaching. They were identifying themselves with what John was teaching. And so Jesus then comes and he identifies himself with the teachings of John, with the fact that John is a prophet. But John says, no, I need to be what? Immersed into you. I mean, I am going to be a follower of you, not you a follower of me. This doesn't make sense. But Jesus says, allow it to be so in order that we can fulfill all righteousness. Okay? So you have this concept. So Matthew 28, then the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because, again, that's the first step of obedience. And, again, in that culture, again, this is pre-church, okay? What Jesus is saying is if someone is going to be my disciple, then they are going to publicly identify themselves with me through immersion. That's why on the southern porch of the temple, it's called the Solomon's porch, okay? On the sides of it were these things called mikvehs, okay? Which we would refer to as a baptistry, okay? And so when people came from the southern part to enter into the temple, when they say, come, let us go up into the house of the Lord, from the Psalms, literally it's coming from the south because they would enter into the southern way because it would be rising and entering that way. And on either side then of Solomon porch, there were these mikvehs. And so they would immerse themselves ceremonially, showing a cleansing as they would go into the temple, okay? That's where Peter and the other apostles were on Pentecost. Remember when the house was filled, right? So they were probably meeting there. There's a lot of belief that the house there was actually the temple because it was always called the house of God, okay? And so when it's referred to as the house, it could be the upper room where they were at. But at this point then, when they're teaching, they're there at Solomon's porch. And so when Peter says, repent and be baptized, immersed in believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be immersed, right? He's literally there and basically saying, look, if you're going to believe in Jesus Christ, if you're going to accept him as Messiah, then what are you going to do? You're going to be identified in his name. And that's how you do it. You identify in his name by immersing yourself in him, okay? So you're going to do this thing. You're going to immerse yourself in the name of Jesus, okay? So Acts 8, 12, 13, this is Philip, okay? Again, with the Ethiopian eunuch, this is important, okay? Of the things that we're going to go into, because the next part of the baptisms, as you can see, is the Spirit, okay? And so the reality is that when precursors, right, for for the eunuch to be saved or to be immersed was what? What's the precursor? What had to be? Faith. Faith. That's it. Period. You have to believe. If you believe, you are saved. And then, so baptism doesn't get you saved. Baptism reveals, as Steve said, what already happened. It's a declaration of what already occurred, okay? Now, we also see back in Acts 2, and I didn't bring it out there, I meant to, and then here in Acts 8, when Peter proclaimed to everybody, okay, they were speaking in languages, okay? I don't believe it was gibberish. I believe it was known languages, because that's what the Cappadocians, Bithynians, Mysians, and Asians, and everybody else standing there said, we hear them speaking in our languages and dialects, right? And so when they got saved, when they said, what must we do to be saved? Peter didn't say, you need to speak in tongues. What he said was, you need to what? Believe and then be baptized, okay? And never in there do we read that when they believed, and then even after they were baptized, that they what? Spoke in tongues or did anything else. Essentialities. Believe. Change the way you think. And then you're going to want to identify yourself with God. And that how that happens is by immersion in water. Why? Because he said so. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and tell you why he chose that. I don't know why he chose that. I'm just telling you what he did declare that he chose. Does that make sense? This is a hard thing. But again, it's a matter of whether you want to believe and trust God's word or the words of a man or words of a man-made doctrine. Okay? Same thing with Acts 8 here as well. So nothing else happened other than Philip says to him, well, as long as you believe. He says, well, I believe, and this is fun, I believe, is this the person? Oh, no, this is in Samaria. I want to come here to this one. He says, I believe that Jesus is what? The Christ, the Son of God. Okay? And so this is exciting stuff. So the previous one was in Samaria. When they went to Samaria, the same thing. They believed and they were baptized. Okay? So Acts 10:47, again, this is Cornelius' house, okay? And so they begin to speak with languages. So they heard the wonderful works of God. Peter's preaching to them. They begin to proclaim, prophesy, and proclaim the wonderful works of God. And Peter says, what does prevent these guys from being what? Water baptized, if you would, immersed, okay? Seeing that they have received the same gift that we received in Acts 2. In other words, so there's a identification, a sign that's going on to let us know that these guys really have what? Truly believed, right? And so they were then baptized who have received the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came not after water baptism, but the Holy Spirit came when? Well, before, after they believed. That's right. So they believed. Peter didn't have to ask him. He didn't have to give an invitation. He didn't say, come on down and say the sinner's prayer, right? He's proclaiming Jesus and who Jesus is. And somewhere along the line, what did they do? Yes, but use our term from the first part. They changed the way they thought. They repented. You get it? And so they changed the way they thought, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the moment, they were sealed unto salvation. Now, God gave a sign, and I'm not here to speak on tongues today, okay? But it was a sign to the Jews. And so God gave that sign to the Jews at that moment to certify that indeed that he was opening up the gospel to the Gentiles, to the uttermost part of the world, okay? And so, again, talk to me later if you want to talk more about that, but that's not for today, okay? But that's what's happening there. And so what it shows us, though, is that clearly the Holy Spirit came into them, sealed them before they were ever water baptized, okay? Now, that leads us to the second part, and that is spirit baptism. We hear a lot about spirit baptism, and spirit baptism is a real thing, but not the real thing in how it's presented in the Pentecostal realm today, okay? And so in John, we read that John the Baptist says that he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So the reality is that when you get saved, what happens to you? You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? You are immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's how it plays out, okay? I mean, you may not see it. It may not be dramatic, but it happens, okay? When John came, John was given the external, okay, that we look at with immersion, right? But when Jesus came, he was going to bring about this new thing, and that when you believe, when you accept Christ as your Savior, when you change the way you think, you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit. So Romans 6:33-4, I won't go into because Steve taught on this a little bit earlier as well. But the reality is that we are baptized, water baptized, right? But there is this spiritualization thing that's going on, in that we are also then spiritually baptized into his what? His death. Okay? All these things are going on. Ephesians 1:13, though, is to me a consummate passage. In whom, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That baptism, that immersion of the Holy Spirit, then, is your sealing. Does that make sense? At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes upon you like a seal. No one can remove you out of the Father's hands. Okay? So you are fully, eternally his. Okay? So at that moment, you have the Holy Spirit. Number three, laying on of hands. Now, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one. You can see you have a lot of verses, okay, on your sermon note sheets. You can go, and I challenge you to go back into the research a lot of these things. But different areas in which laying on of hands come biblically. First of all, it's sacrifices. Back again, got to think Jew, okay? This is what they understood. So, do you mind if I make you my sacrifice? Yeah, I've done that forever, haven't I? Yeah. Okay, my mother-in-law, I love her. She loves me. Sometimes. That's exactly right. All right, so she gets to be my sacrifice. I thought this day would never come. Okay, anyways. when you would come, you would have your lamb, and you literally would put your hands on the head of the lamb, and you would confess your sins, and the lamb would become your sin. That's what happened with Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you literally, if not literally, but you figuratively, are laying your hands on the head of Jesus, and you're confessing your sins. He becomes your sins. And so 2 Corinthians 5, right, tells us that he who knew no sin, what? Became sin. And that's how it plays out, that you're laying your hands on the sacrifice, and so that sacrifice becomes a sin. Secondly, on blessings, you have Jacob, you have other illustrations that are up there as well, where they would lay their hands on the head of the individuals, and they would call a blessing. Dads, I would challenge you to do this with your kids, okay? We would have times where we did this, where I'd just call each kid up on my lap, and I would proclaim a blessing to them, okay? It got waned toward the end, but I wish I never would have waned it, if you would, okay? It's a beautiful time, okay, of calling a blessing on the heads of your children, okay? I would challenge you to do that, okay? Healings. Again, many times Jesus then, Peter, others, they were healing. They would lay their hands on the individual, and so then power, if you would, came through. I don't know why that, but it's more of a personal thing, of an intimate thing, I think, with Jesus specifically touching the leper and stuff like that, okay? That healings then would come through, that they would touch from that. Ordinations, you lay the hands on the head, and so even back to Joshua, when Joshua was inaugurated to be the new leader, they lay their hands on the head of him, okay? And so when we have people come, and they're going off the missions field, right? We lay hands on the heads of the individual before they go out. Empowerments. Now, this is back to the Holy Spirit, okay? There are times when, literally, Acts 8, that passage is from the Samaria. Peter and John came up from Jerusalem. They found out that the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on them yet. They already had the Holy Spirit, but they had not seen any wonderful power, okay? And if you remember, Jesus said that it would happen in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the world. And so when they went there, they laid their hands on their heads, and empowerment came upon them, okay? We're not told what happened at that moment, but it was something special that Simon the sorcerer turned to Peter and said, I want what you got. Here's some money. And Peter said, what? Your money perish with you. That's exactly right, okay? All right, last one. Is that right? No, I got one more after this. Resurrection of the dead. Again, this should be a no-brainer, okay? That it's all out there to the book of Job. Job declares it. Daniel declares it, okay? However, we get to the days of Jesus, and the Sadducees, what? They rejected it, okay? And so we see that twice. And not only that, then, when Paul goes out into the uttermost part of the world, the Greek philosophers, they ridiculed it. They laughed at it, okay? I mean, he was good until we got to the resurrection of the dead, and they were like, ah, you're full of it, okay? So sad. Think about it, what the world today, the world has no clue. Although when we get the book of Ecclesiastes, Lord willing, the beginning of next year, you're going to see that God has put olam in our hearts. Olam is that which is just over the horizon. It's the concept of perpetuity, that he's placed it in the heart of every individual on the face of the earth. So everybody knows that they have this concept of eternality, but they don't think about the fact that they're going to be actually raised from the dead. And so we know that in this, there's eternal judgment. And this is number five. Because when you are raised from the dead, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there will be eternal judgment. Now, again, the Jehovah's Witnesses want to tell you that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you just go into oblivion. Okay? God's word says that's not true. That's a bunch of crock. Okay? Daniel, as we saw earlier, Daniel says that there are going to be some who are going to be raised to everlasting contempt. Okay? And so these passages, again, I put them like this because I knew I was going to be out of time when I got here. Okay? And so Revelation 20, you go there, it's a great white throne judgment where every single individual on the face of the earth is going to be judged according to their works, everything they've done. And whoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will go into the lake of fire. And they will spend an eternity apart from the presence of God. And as we know from the parable that Jesus did with the rich man and Lazarus, that the rich man was able to look up and see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. I don't know how much more misery that can be. And we're told that in that place, it's going to be full with people with weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth is the people who are still angry at God. They're still mad at him. They're still going to, going totally against him. What's the weeping? It's the people who what? I waited too long. I knew it was true. And I chose not to submit. When you die, it's too late. It's like putting your fingers through the saw. There's no takebacks. Yes? When you die, there's no takebacks. Mulligan! No mulligans. You're done. So again, where are you at with all that? The cause of the immaturity, I don't have a lot of time to go through this, but it's very important, okay? They'd become sluggish in their learning. The word dull literally is, again, a Hebrew concept. Goes back to Isaiah, okay, where the people became fat, if you would, in their understanding. This is a fear for a church like this. You start to become, the Bible becomes a study guide rather than a love book. And you begin to study things, and you begin to look at doctrines, and you begin to fight over the details and the splitting the hairs of things, and you forget that Yahweh is the one who loves you with an everlasting love. And 1 Corinthians 13, if you would, though I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and though I give my body to be poured, and though I could say to this mountain, be moved, and though I could do all these things, and though I understood all doctrine perfectly, but I have not what? Love. I am nothing. I'm nothing. And so I've got to be careful that my ears don't become dull, and I don't become lazy before God. Literally, the word here means to be sluggish. They became sluggish. And down in chapter 6, where Lord willing, we'll get to next week, at the very end of this, again, he calls on them not to be sluggish. That's why I say that all this goes together. This is all a whole thing. He's coming into this whole concept of eternal security, and he's saying, look, so don't be sluggish. Be a teacher. Be an understander. Dig into this stuff. Understand this has nothing to do with yourself. It has everything to do with God. God has everything to do with all those other things. Think about that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Becoming perfected or mature requires commitment. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. Which is your reasonable, logical act of worship or service, right? And do not be conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed in the renewing of your minds, change the way you think, renewing your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect, mature will of God. If you want to be able to live in this, if you want to be able to work toward this, it's going to require a commitment, okay? 2 Timothy 2, 1-13 is what we're doing in Sunday school right now, so I'm not going to go into that, right? But it basically says you got to find men who are willing to become teachers, who are going to be willing to be a well-trained soldier who's not going to entangle himself in the affairs of this world. We've got to be able to do that. Do you care more? I'm being straight. Do you care more about the NCAA football games yesterday than you do about the things of God? Do you care more about the NFL games that are going to be on today than you do about the things of God? Now, I'm talking to the guys. Now, ladies, you might be doing that too. But you have your own. Do you care more about than you care about the things of God? By this time, you ought to be teachers. No excuses. Have you committed your eternal security to Jesus Christ? You'll see that question again next week. How diligent are you in the study of God's word? What are you, though, willing to change? Oh, are you desiring to dig into meatier doctrines now? What are you willing to do to assist in the growth of your doctrine? What are you willing to change in your schedule in order to be able to grow in Christ? You can say, yeah. But if you're not going to change something in your calendar, on your schedule, then it's lip service. And we are just like Israel at that moment. And we see where that led them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to magnify you in all things. Help us, Lord, to desire to serve you. Help us to desire to read your word and study it and to dig deeper into it. Lord, we know that all truth comes from you. And so I yearn for that. I ask you for it. Lord, I desire that you would cause me to be humble continually and not believe what I want to believe, but Lord, to only believe what your word declares to be true. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we do allow our own flesh to get in the way, when we become lazy, when we become sluggards, when we become complacent in our walk with you. Help us never be so, Lord, but help us to be teachers. I think of even the basic doctrines that we went over today that you declare are basic. Lord, that we would be able to teach those clearly to others that you place in our path. Again, not that it would be for our glory, but it would be for their edification and your glorification. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.